Hi, this is Tracy Watson, and welcome to the Laughing Mother Project, where we laugh at the days to come. Welcome back, ladies, to episode 20 of the Laughing Mother Project podcast. Today, I am so excited about the guest that we have with us today. She's a writer and she has the most amazing podcast that I would love you to have a look at and just go and learn from her. In the meantime, we're just going to have a little snippet into what makes her the most amazing mother. She's a mother that carries the heart of God because she's got a huge family of 6 children. These children are not only biological children, but they're also adopted children. Each child has its own individual needs, and Amy carries the love of God. We're going to just be amazed by what she shares, and I'd like to welcome you on the podcast, Amy. Can you tell us about your beautiful family?
Thank you so much for inviting me to come on. I'm honored to be here. Hello to everybody, and I would love to tell you about my family. We are a big family. We are a family of 6 children. They are ranging in age right now because most of them are grown, from 27 to 14. Our first 3 kids are biological, and we had several years of infertility, so I understand the pain and struggle of infertility. So after we had our 3 children, we decided we wanted to adopt. So we adopted 3 children. So we have 2 daughters that are adopted from the United States of America. We live in the United States, and they are both Black. So we are a transracial family. And then our son was adopted from an orphanage in Bulgaria when he was 10 years old. 2 of my children have special needs. My daughter, Clara, was exposed to alcohol and drugs. And so she has some significant fetal alcohol syndrome, reactive attachment disorder, and mental illness. My son has attachment disorder because he was in an orphanage without parents for 10 years, but also has something called arthrogryposis, which is a physical disability, and hearing impairment. So we are a big family with a lot of different needs, and my husband and I live in Michigan in the United States. We have known each other since high school. So that is our family. Thank you.
Wow, I have so many questions for somebody like you who has such an amazing capacity. But I guess one of the first and foremost questions I'd really love to ask is, you've got so many different individuals and so many different needs, and so you're a writer, you must be an amazing communicator. What is the culture? How do you navigate culture in your family?
The family culture question is interesting. When I was a young mom, I really wanted to do everything so right. And I'm a person that gathers a lot of information and reads a lot of things. And I learned early on that life doesn't always go how you think it's going to go. So one of the things that I would say early on in my mothering career is, and let me just back up and say, there's so many books. Should you discipline this way? Should you make this decision on how you raise them? I feel like the overarching message that God shared with me was this line: show them me. God was saying to me very early in our family life, show them me, let them see me. And I don't think that you can obviously show them God in the Bible, but I'm a big proponent of showing them God in the world, showing them where God is in nature, showing them where God is in literature, showing them where God is in the kindness of a stranger. That was a really important part of me, a part of my mothering that kind of helped me have an overall umbrella on the decisions that I made. We can get down in the weeds and decisions like, should I be doing this or what about this? And we all have mom times as a mom where we think, ah, this mother over here is doing this and I'm not. And so show them me helped get me through a lot of decisions and hard times when I couldn't figure out what to do. Also, I wear many hats as a mom of six, and my kids have so many different needs, and some of my children have very challenging needs. And as the kids grew up, you know, I would have somebody I was toilet training at the same time somebody we were teaching to drive. So the range of need in my house was quite large. But I have been committed to this day, even with adult kids, that relationship and love is always first. So if that meant that we didn't get homework done because we were sitting down and talking about relationship and loving one another, that's what we did. And this shows up in a couple ways. It can show up in fun ways. Like for my teenage boys, we had coffee, hot chocolate, and cookies a lot because teenage boys, that's kind of a weird time to navigate. Currently right now, my 14-year-old is very, very private. She doesn't talk much. So finding ways to love her and support her in maintaining relationship is key. And I think that also includes having hard conversations and times where you have to say the hard thing, because I want them, first of all, to know and love God, but I want them to know and love each other and love others. So relationship first. And that was super important in my house for this reason, that we have some kids with some really hard issues that made relationship with them extremely difficult. So those are the kind of the two things that were very key to our family culture and how we made decisions. And as I have adult kids now, I see those two things coming through in their lives as they're there for each other, even though they live far apart. So those are kind of my two things.
Wow, Amy. I mean, it's almost like I just want to pause and just drink that in, because first of all, I love the fact that you asked the Holy Spirit for wisdom. And then what I love about him is that we are his children and he never complicates things. The spirit of knowledge and understanding, the spirit of revelation, is never complicated. He gives us pearls of wisdom that are always so simple and yet so deeply profound. I just love what you said there, those two simple keys. Show them me and make relationship important. And I just think that all of us need to take note of that. It just radically gets rid of any competition and any unnecessary pressure that we could put on ourselves. Please share something about the relationships with the children that you have in your house.
Okay, well, I would love to share about each one of my children, but there's so many of them. So I will start with my oldest. His name is Davis. He is an adult. He's 27 now. My husband and I suffered through years of infertility, so he was my first baby, and there's nothing like that first baby. Davis was my first introduction into motherhood, and I think the first thing that I learned in that situation is God's love, because I obviously love all my children, and Davis is not my favorite, but that first experience of mother love just made me realize how much God loves us, because I remember holding him and thinking, oh, I bet it's going to hurt to love somebody this much, and it's going to be wonderful too. So that first experience of mother's love, I think, opened my heart up more to God's love. And I would say that with all my kids, you know, is the sweet moments when you love them and the hard moments when they are walking away or being difficult are all moments that I still love them. When Davis was a baby, I remember being at the doctor's office and seeing a mom with like a really bratty 13-year-old. You know, he wasn't cute and sweet like my little baby. He was just an awkward teenager. And I remember thinking, does she love that teenage boy as much as I love this cute little cherub baby? And of course she did. He was sitting with his arms folded. And I remember thinking, what's that stage going to be like? And learning that you that learning to love in all the stages has been a journey, and has just helped me realize how much God loves us. My next child is Anna. She is 25, and she was the second kid. And I remember when we had her, going from one kid to two kid, I remember crying and thinking, this is too much. I will say that was the hardest transition. After that, the transitions weren't that hard. And Anna, it has just been a joy in our life. She's super easy kid, happy-go-lucky, has always been that way. And I've just been so grateful for that relationship. And that's my first daughter. So as an adult, as adults, we have a really close relationship. We've always had a great relationship. I'm super thankful for her. She is just pure joy, and she always looks at the glass half full. So she has taught me, a lot more introspective to look at life that way. Now, number three, Anna and Davis were easy kids, and then we had number three. Number three is my Evan. He is a 20-year-old. We always said Evan was, in quotes, more funny, more happy, more challenging. He's just got one of those way big personalities. And I had to learn with him very early that he didn't do things like the other two. You know, the other two were pretty compliant, and Evan wasn't. And I had to learn that each kid is different, and he wasn't going to be like the other two. He just wasn't. And that's not bad. I adore Evan. He's super funny, super intense. And I've learned, I had to learn early as he was little to embrace that unique personality he had. Now, I'm not going to say that was always easy. And even as an adult, it's not always easy. But he is such a great man because I allowed him to be who he was. That doesn't mean that I allowed him to get by with whatever. Not at all. And I would go back to say that with all my kids, I really celebrated who they were, whether they were sensitive or introspective or extroverted, whatever unique personality they had, I allowed them to celebrate who they were. So my 20-year-old Evan is still the funniest guy in the room. His older siblings adore him. He's just a really, he's one of those magnetic personalities that everybody flocks to. And he has been a source of a lot of challenge, but a source of a lot of joy. And I knew for him, if I just came down hard and strict, that I would stifle that absolutely delightful, huge personality. So anyway, that's Evan. And now we're going to come to my adoptive kids. My son, Ivan, is 18. He was adopted from a Bulgarian orphanage at 10. So he lived the first 10 years of his life without any parents. So when we went to adopt him, I just assumed, oh, it's all going to be great because we're taking him out of an orphanage. And Yvonne has taught me the challenge of attachment. Because of his lack of parenting for the first 10 years, he's not really attached to us. And honestly, even though he's lived with our family for a long time, he doesn't really trust us. And that's not anything against him or against us. It is the product of living in an orphanage. So I've had to learn how to love Yvonne in a way that looks different than my other kids, that he's not going to reciprocate that love, and that doesn't make me a bad mom. That's just is what it is. So loving him is more like coaching him. And it seems weird as a mom who's super relational and very intentional. I've had to be very intentional and not have the same outcome as I have with the other kids. The desire is a close relationship. It's not a close relationship, not because it's because he can't have one, but that doesn't mean we don't love him and support him in our family. My next child is Clara. She's adopted also, and she came with very significant issues. Her mother had used alcohol and drugs during her pregnancy, so Grace has a lot of issues, which caused her to have a lot of volatile and dangerous behavior. So it's another situation where I've had to go to God and say, here's my love for this child, and I need you to, here's how I love this child, and this child has to be loved, but the outcome's going to be different. It took a long time for me not to feel guilty about Yvonne and Grace, especially Yvonne and Clara, especially because they don't reciprocate love. And it made me feel guilty, like I was not a great mom. But I had to learn that, as with all the kids, that God fills in the gaps. And it may not look like I think it's going to look, but I have to trust him with the process. I always say that it's easy to pay lip service to trusting God until you actually have hard situations like that. And then you have to put your money where your mouth is and say, yeah, I really do believe that God has this. So those are those two. And then my final daughter is Ella, and she's 14. She came at a time in my life where a lot was going on. My sister was dying of cancer. My husband was having a major surgery, and God placed this adopted child into our life. And I remember thinking, God, this is the worst time for us to have a newborn. But my sister died about 6 weeks after Ella was born. And having that baby to hold and love was such a comfort and balm to my soul. Ella has just been joy. She's very easygoing. And it's just been a delight. But she struggles with issues with adoption, which most adoptive kids do. So that's another opportunity for me to learn to love well and love differently. Each one of them I've had to love well in different ways. And so especially as a 14-year-old, kind of work the birth mom stuff, I've had to learn how to love her in a way that grounds her in who she is. And in all these situations, I would say each child gave me an opportunity to show them God in different ways because they were so unique. And I feel like after I've said all six of them, it feels like there's 12 of them. They're all so uniquely different. And I guess I would say too here that it's okay that they're different. We need to celebrate that they're different. But you also need to give your mothering to God in this situation, because it'd be so much easier if you could just do everybody the same way. You just can't. And to celebrate their uniqueness and let them feel seen, I think, is one of the most important things we can do as moms.
Yes, I just love what you said there, because it always amazes me how our relationships can sometimes mirror the relationship that we have with God. Well, they always do. So we want our children to trust us, but we actually have to role model trusting Father God as well. And you know, there's many people out there who maybe are considering adopting. They may have struggled and found it difficult to conceive a biological child, and it certainly is very trendy at the moment to adopt. And you've touched on that sometimes the relationship and the mother journey can be quite different. So what advice do you have for people who are considering adopting?
Okay, well, I could talk a long time about adoption, and I think you're right that adoption can sometimes be trendy, and it is wonderful. But I've had I will go back to say when we first adopted. I mean, I know that God called us to adopt, definitely. But I think I had rose-colored glasses on about how that experience would be. So I just thought love's going to be enough. And love does change so many things, but love doesn't change everything. So I think the first thing you need to do if you're going to adopt is, as you prayerfully consider it, really realize that why you're doing it. If you're doing it to fill a hole within yourself, that's not the right reason to do it. If you're doing it because you think that God's called you to do it, you have to realize that these kids come with wounds. Even if they come as babies, they come with wounds. And we have to respect those wounds. Not all adoptive kids are going to have the significant issues that mine did. Some will, though. Some will be exposed to drugs as babies. Some will be in hard foster care situations. Trauma, whether it's when the child's in the mother
or whether they're young, young childhood trauma affects the brain. And to educate yourself on that and to understand that is so important going into adoption. I think I wish that I would have known more about that. And I would also back up and say here too, if you're going to adopt transracially, you have to respect that child's culture and not just gloss it over, because that's hurtful too. So I guess what I would say here is that understanding that the child that comes to you in there comes with a set of issues that you didn't cause and you may not be able to completely fix. And so here's another opportunity to give that unique child to God. And I think I thought initially, like, I'm going to love this child and they're going to be just, I'm going to love them just like I loved my bio kids, right? The same amount, but we're going to have a different, I didn't realize there would be a different outcome. There's different genetics. There's different trauma that they went through that my bio kids didn't go through. So I once again had to adjust to parenting adopted children. So to prepare, it's prayerful, it's reading, it's understanding. And it's then after that paying attention to the parts of that child's life that are different. I had the assumption, and it was a wrong assumption, and I always encourage people to try to understand early childhood trauma, that we got two of our girls as babies, so they knew me from day two, right? But you can't negate that they knew their mom, their birth moms, for 9 months. So there's a grief there. And each one of my adopted kids have shown their griefs and grief in different ways. So that will be part of their journey that you need to respect and love. And sometimes that's hard as an adoptive mom because you have raised them and they have, you've been the main mothering figure in their life. And sometimes they'll push that away as they're trying to grapple with birth mom issues. So it can be hard at times. But once again, it's, as I've said many times, it's giving those children to God and respecting their journey. God, if God calls you to adopt, please do so. But don't go in with the assumption that it's all going to be rosy. No parenting is rosy. There are hard moments and there are wonderful moments. But with adoptive children especially, we have to respect their journey. We have to understand that they come with a hole in their hearts, a grief of losing their family of origin. Whether they came to you as a newborn or as a 10-year-old, that is a real thing that we have learned about in our family. And when they push you away, and there will be times they will, there will be times any kid will, you have to realize that they're grappling with, am I enough? Are you going to love me still? And so there's definitely some challenges in adopting, but I do think it's wonderful and needed. But we have to respect, we can't be like, we're the savior of this poor child. We have to respect them as people and understand that they come with a grief. Even kids who come from horrific situations still grieve their family of origin. And just because they're now in a safe home and a loving home doesn't mean there won't be issues moving forward. So that would be my number one thing, number one piece of advice. And I always tell all parents, you have to give it to God every single day and probably several times every single day, regardless of who you're parenting, bio kids or adoptive kids. And so that, I think that's important to remember.
So I would just love to live closer to you and be able to pop over and just spend some time at your table, because I think you must have a really massive table and a lot of space to just invite people and just have capacity for more. Just always being able to have another one join your family and pull up a chair at your table. But that makes me think that this means when you're feeding others, how do you keep yourself full? How do you keep yourself yourself, how do you maintain that capacity for pouring out to others? And of course, your marriage, how do you keep your marriage full and on track and a priority with all the needs of these lovely human beings that are also needing so much of you?
Okay, I'm chuckling at this because I've not always done this well, but I've been a mom for almost 28 years now, so I've had to learn to do it well because of the size of my family and the needs of my family. And yes, thank you for saying, we've always said everybody deserves a place at the table, and we've welcomed these children into our home, but another key component of our family is hospitality. So we've had a lot of people at our table over the years. So how have I maintained my sanity and taken time for myself? Well, and I'm going to say this, but I don't want any mom out there to feel like, oh, this is what I need to do, because this is what specifically worked for me. I have consistently gotten up early, had a really good, strong cup of English breakfast tea, and sat in silence and journaled and prayed and read scripture probably almost every day. Now, once again, let me back up and say, I don't want any mom out there to feel like, oh, I'm a failure because I don't do that. No, I happen to be wired to be an early morning girl. And moms out there, you may not be that way. You may be an evening girl, or maybe it's nap time. So I had to learn early that even when the kids are, you know, when the kids are napping, you think when they're little, I have to get everything done. Even giving yourself small 15 minutes of a cup of tea, 15 minutes of no screens and just sitting and having the sun on your face, something that you can do that feeds your soul. And I think it is a lifelong journey to figure out what those things are that fill your cup. And I think it's a journey that's worth taking. So I would suggest to moms out there, start noticing the things that make your soul lift and the things that bog you down. Like, I am an introvert, which is hilarious because I live in a family with what seems like a million people talking. So I know for me, I need alone time, even if it's a short amount of time, even if it's sitting in my car instead of during a soccer practice, instead of sitting and talking to the other moms. Some people may be different. So first of all, I think it's super important to learn how God wired you and what it is you need for quiet or need to refill your cup. So figuring that out and then not apologizing for it, huge. This is a little thing that I do, and I felt guilty about it for years, but when our big old family would go on vacation, there would normally be one afternoon where they're all going out to do something fun, and I would stay back. And at first, I felt like, oh, you're missing out on this opportunity with your kids, but honestly, I have a lot of opportunities with my kids. It's okay for me to miss one. So I would stay back by myself because I knew to be a good mom, I needed time alone. So that's one thing that I have done, is been very consistent about the things that make Amy Brown tick. And I call it my essentials list. And on my personal essentials list, I need to exercise. I need morning quiet. I need sleep. I wish I was the fun girl that could stay up to all hours of the night. I'm not. I'm a girl that needs a lot of sleep. So, that was important to me, that I was able to go to bed early, that if I needed to lie down, I would do it. So all those things which are unique to me, I think other moms can figure out what is it. Maybe for some moms, it's coffee with a friend or, other things, a hot bath, something that really helped me recharge my own batteries. It's so vital as moms. And I think we have this idea that, oh, if I can't do an hour and a half of this, why bother? But even small moments, even very small moments, can help us reset. When my kids were little, even into later years, everybody had quiet time. Even if you were done napping, you go in your room with fun library books. I would even let them take hot chocolate in the room when they were older. And it was an hour. I don't care what you're doing in your room. You can play Legos. You can do what you want, but I knew for me, in order to get through the rest of the day, I needed that hour. And I was so tempted to get stuff done, but usually I would take that hour. I wouldn't use the whole hour, but I would have my afternoon cup of tea. I would sit and listen to the birds, or I would read a chapter of a book, something to revitalize my own soul and heart, because Because I think it's not only important that you do that to refuel yourself, it's important to set that example for our kids. So they know that if they need a timeout, I always think you can tell when a kid needs a timeout, but can you tell when a mom needs one? And do we give ourselves timeout? So that's the first thing I would say. As far as marriage, I'm married to my high school sweetheart. We've known each other since we've been 16. And I'm very, very grateful that for the most part, we've always been on the same page about things. We parent well together. We're a good team. And I understand that not everybody has that. So one thing that we have consistently done, and is we would try to have date nights, whether that was at home and with the kids watching a movie and us in another room, or whether we'd go out and we'd try to get away together. And I know not everybody can do that. But we definitely had a check-in when Dad would get home. The kids would, climb all over him and welcome him. And then I would put a little video in for the kids or a little snack and give them something to do. And my husband and I, David, would sit back in our bedroom and just have a 15-minute check-in, even if it was 15 minutes, just to be together. I found that doing that helped me hear about his day, helped me hear about my day, as opposed to just going straight into evening activities. We've done that in different ways, like when our kids have had soccer games and they're all out on the field, we'd sit in the car before we'd go to the game and have our 15-minute check-in. And it just kind of grounded each other, because I think it's easy if you're home with the kids and the husband's working, or you're at your job and he's at your job, your daytime lives are so separate. And it's a way to bring them back together, to share what's going on in your day, and to help each other kind of understand the other person. And sometimes it was you would not believe what the kids did today. And I didn't want that to be that always. I didn't want to totally overwhelm him with what happened with the kids. But it just kind of gave us an opportunity to connect before we went on to the next thing. And sometimes it was longer than 15 minutes. Sometimes that's all we got. But the kids learned, and kids can learn this. That's mom and dad's, they called it couch time. Mom and dad's on the couch chatting, and that's, here's an activity we're going to do, or we're going to watch this movie or this short video while mom and dad talk. And I think that was important to them. And I will tell you, that I think that's a great thing to model for your kids, that your relationship with your spouse is important and they're not the center of everything. So I think that daily grounding helped us, especially weather difficult times. And we've had some really difficult times with some of our children. And I know he's got my back. I have his back. And I know that we can weather a lot of things. And if you're somebody who just thinks, oh, I don't have time for that, I just really encourage you to do that, to find ways to connect with your spouse. And once again, let me just encourage you, if your kids are struggling, if your marriage is struggling, don't look at a goal or an ideal that's way down the road, like, this is what I want in a marriage. I mean, yeah, you need to have a goal to where you're going, but it's easy to get discouraged in the daily. So we need to take small steps to work towards relationship. And as far as my primary two central things to my parenting, show them me and relationship first, that goes with marriage too. Even though our spouses are adults, they still need to see God's beauty and love. And also relationship needs to be first. So that is kind of how we did things. And it's not always been easy, but I've been committed to that relationship. So
that's really cool. The fact that you take time first thing in your day to have your cup of tea with Jesus and to journal, and obviously you're a writer, shows that you're really intentional and purposeful about your day and about what you do just co-laboring with Jesus. And this says to me that you obviously are working towards something of a legacy. And would you be able to share, whether you've thought about it or not, would you be able to share what you would love your legacy to be?
Well, that's a big question. What do I want my legacy to be? Well, as now that I get to a different stage in parenting, parenting adults, and the journey's different now as I have less kids at home, and I'm done with I'm not in the weeds of toddlers and preschoolers and all that. I guess I would want my legacy to be, I would want my children to know that they mattered and that God loves them. I have a strong belief that each person is unique, and that's a good thing, and that they are loved by God, and I want them to feel loved by me. So as my kids get older, and I can see it in my adult kids, that they know that I am for them. Sometimes being for a child means you have to limit what they're doing, right? But I am for them and who they are and how God uniquely made them. And I celebrate that uniqueness, even the hard parts of it. So I guess I would want my kids to know that I was for them and that I loved God fiercely and I loved them fiercely. And as I continue on about what I'm passionate about now, this phase of parenting adults is a whole different game, and I'm moving into a different phase of parenting. But what I'm really passionate about now is mentoring moms, young moms, special needs moms, to let them know, to let them let go of the guilt and the isolation they may feel as a mom, and to help them step into their journey as moms in positive ways. Not only are kids unique, but we're unique, and we may not do things like other people do. I may not parent like you parent. I may not do certain things that you do, and that's okay. I want each mom to know that they are the right mom. They're the mom that God made for them, for their child, and that they have the unique ability to love that child well. And also, I want moms to know that they matter, that their heart and their soul matters. It's not all about our kids, and it's not all about our families and our homes. It's about us too, and that God loves us like we love our kids, and He delights over us, and He rejoices over us. And just like we love those children, He loves us that way. And I really want moms to know that.
I just love that each one of us matter. And you know, I think that there might be people out there listening, moms listening, particularly moms of special needs children or moms who have adopted children. And sometimes, you know, we all just want to feel like we're doing the right thing. And sometimes we've even prayed, but we're not sure about what to do in a situation. And in Titus, it even says that older woman, and I'm certainly not calling you older, but somebody who's further along in the journey and you have raised kids up into adulthood now, I'm sure that you have a wealth of knowledge. And even if it's not something practical, but just to be able to mentor and lead somebody into a place of a better understanding and revelation of what God is calling them to do with their children, I really know that you have such a wealth to give. Won't you just explain what you are doing now and how you've made yourself available for people to contact you for mentorship, how they can get hold of you? Because I just think that this is just cutting the surface. There is such a depth, and so many people out there can benefit from what you have to offer, Amy.
As I move from not being a parent of littles anymore and later into my life as a mom, one of the things I really I'm enjoying right now is my writing, and I'm currently working on a book, a project with two other special needs moms, so I'm excited about that. Also, this year I launched a podcast. It's called Take Heart, and it is a podcast for special needs moms by special needs moms. So my friends, my coworkers, Sarah and Carrie, and I share some of the common struggles special needs moms have, and it's for the moms. It's not really necessarily like a how-to for kids especially. So there's that work. My favorite thing I do is mentor. I mentor moms. I've done it for years, but I just really love to meet with a mom and over Zoom and hear about their lives and listen to their lives and see how I can help them feel more confident as being mothers, but also craft a life where they are feeling seen and heard by God and in their unique way. So that is something that I love doing. That's definitely something I'm available to do. If you are, you know, you can contact me through my website at amyjbrown.com. I have signups for mentoring. So I do love to do that. Also, our podcast is called Take Heart. And that if you know any special needs mom, and actually, I think just moms in general would benefit from listening to it, because we have over 30 years experience parenting combined. And we just have a lot of insight that I wish someone would have told me when I was a young mom. So those are some things I'm super excited about right now.
Amy, I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart for taking the time in your very busy schedule for sharing something about yourself and your family. We know it didn't come cheaply for you. We know that it's been hours in the presence of Jesus, asking him about how to love each of your own children well. And now I just want to thank you for being prepared to stand alongside God's children who are parents and just pour into them all that has come like pearls through friction, through challenges, through storms, that you prepare to take that wisdom and share it with others. I'm just so grateful for your sharing and for what you're doing. God bless you, Amy. And we just pray that God would reach many through your podcast and through the faithful work of your hands. And not only through those things, but also through the children whose lives you've radically inputted into and changed. So just have a great Christmas and just have a special family time that is coming in the coming weeks.
Thank you so much for having me. It's been a joy to talk to you, and I really appreciate the opportunity, and I just wish you the best of luck with your podcast, and thank you very much.
So all of you listening out there, I just want to thank you for tuning in, and I hope this really blessed you. I just feel to prophesy over you this beautiful scripture in Isaiah 54, which says, "Enlarge your house, build an addition, spread out your home, and spare no expense, for you will soon be bursting at the seams. Your descendants will occupy other nations and resettle the ruined cities." And I just want to encourage you out there to have a capacity to not only care for your own family, but we are a family of God. And if you see that there is in any other way that you can reach out and love anybody else who needs a place of belonging, you will be so powerful in terms of just spreading the love of Jesus by doing that. So I hope this has encouraged you. I'd love you to go and check out Amy J. Brown, and I'm sure that her content will greatly bless you as it has today. Until next time, keep laughing.